You know, I was thinking about the message tonight, and you can see I gave it a title of a look at 1 Kings. And as we were going through praise and worship, God says, you know, I respond to those who stand for me. He says, I respond to those who stand for me. And so I got to thinking about this record we're going to look at, which is in 1 Kings with Elijah. But I also got to thinking about Daniel and the lion's den. He stood for God. And in the midst of the lions, God was there. God was there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the midst of the fiery furnace, God was there. Joseph, when he was shipped off to Egypt as a slave, eventually ended up being second in command, God was there. Because all of these men stood for God. Esther stood for God. She went to the king and said, King, have you heard about this? And she laid out the plan. And so when we stand for God, God stands with us. Remember, scripture says, I will contend with those who contend with you. Okay? So God contends with us. And you know what? And I don't think you can get a better partner than that. I don't think you can get a better partner. Okay? And you know, one of the things I was thinking about too this morning, when the children of Israel went over to the land of promise, Canaan, and they sought the land of promise, and they brought back all the fruit and everything, it's amazing to me that they saw all of what God had said, and he said what he said was true, and yet they made a decision not to believe what God had said, what God had provided for them. Okay? And see, in some ways, we are like that today, even though we may not say it that way. But when God has said in his word that healing is yours, my provision is yours, you will never lack as long as you trust in me, and on and on and on, when you stand for me, you will represent me, you will heal, you will speak words to people that make a difference. You know, he says all that. But do we believe what he tells us? Tonight, and I'm not going to, you know, spend a whole drawn out time with 1 Kings, what we're going to see is the lengths God will go to stand for those who stand for him. And the lengths God will go to save the lost and to bring back the saved who have gone astray from the path that God has them on. Okay? So in 1 Kings chapter 18, and this is a record that you guys know probably better than I do, but it's still a wonderful record with a lot of good stuff in it. And we're going to see some of those things tonight. First of all, 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to begin very briefly in 16. For a lot of years, I used to blame Jezebel for all of Ahab's problems. Okay? And not that I am not blaming Jezebel for Ahab's problem, but she is not the total cause of all the issues, okay? In 1 Kings chapter 16, look at verse 30. It says, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So he was more evil than all the kings that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshiped him. So he was already evil. He was already evil. And the only thing he did, he found someone who would complement his evil. He found someone who would complement his evilness, and that was Jezebel. And so he now worshiped the Baal and the idols of Baal. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Is that stupid or what? You're going to provoke the Lord God of Israel? You have enough issues as it is, being evil. But then you're going to provoke God, okay? So he provokes God, and then so God calls Elijah the Tishbite in chapter 17. And he says, Elijah, you go tell Ahab that it's not going to rain for a while. Okay, Elijah, I'm going to go tell him it's not going to rain for a while. So Elijah gets there, and he says, Ahab, it's not going to rain for 3 years. What? No, it's not going to rain for 3 years because God is tired of you. He's done with you. And he says, I'm going to make a stand, and I'm going to show you what happens when you on purpose provoke me. You're going to be thirsty for a while. You, your cattle, and everything you own is going to be thirsty. Okay? So, the land dried up. And you know the story about Elijah going to the widow woman and spending time there. And she had all her needs met. She had all the water she needed, all the food she needed. And everybody else was thirsty. Okay? And then we get to chapter 18. And look, the Lord is now getting ready to send Elijah back to Ahab. And he's on his way to see Ahab, and he comes across Obadiah. By the way, the same Obadiah that has a book named for him. This is the same Obadiah that hid the 100 prophets in caves, in 50 in this cave and 50 in that cave. And so he sees Elijah coming, and he says, oh, my God, it's Elijah. And Elijah says, yeah, it's me. And Elijah says, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to go tell Ahab that I want to see him. And Obadiah says, wait a minute, hold up. Ahab's been looking for you for 3 years, okay? He hadn't found you. And so now you're coming to me and telling me to go tell Ahab I want to see him. Yeah. Now, suppose you disappear between now and the time I go deliver this message. And Elijah says, don't worry, I'll be here. Take a chill pill, okay? I will be here. Don't worry about it. Okay, so now we get down to verse 17. And Elijah and Ahab are having their first conversation, okay? In verse 17, it says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubles Israel? No, I'm just the one who said it's not going to rain for 3 years and 6 months. That's all I did. That's all I did. And essentially, that's what he says in verse 18. He says in verse 18, and he, Elijah, answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. I want you to make sure you understand what Elijah is telling them. Elijah says, you are the one who's causing the trouble for Israel. Because you are no longer walking with the Lord your God, where the blessings are, you have stepped away, and you are now worshiping an idol. And so when you step away from the blessings of God, you walk. Now listen to this, guys. When you step away from God's blessings, you walk into curses. You walk into them. They're already there. You're just walking right into them. Okay, and that is what Ahab did. He walked right into it. Now look at verse 18 again. He says, I have not troubled Israel. You troubled Israel. And that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam. This word forsaken, it means to neglect, to turn, walk away, abandon. He's neglected the commandments of the Lord. He's walked away from them. Okay, and then this word followed, it means instead of walking, now get the image. This is going to be a day for images, I guess. But get the image. They're not walking with God. They are walking with Balaam. And let me tell you something, guys. You only walk with someone that you agree with them. Amos chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, okay? Can two not walk together unless they agree? So if you're walking with someone, you're in agreement with them somewhere. You're in agreement with them somewhere. Okay? And so Elijah was saying, the reason you are having the trouble you are having because you are walking with another God. You are walking with another God. Okay? Today we can walk with other gods too. When we refuse to believe what God has said in His Word, when we refuse to respond to God's Word the way God asks us to respond, we may not be walking with another God, but we are walking with someone else other than God. And you wonder why, when we are walking in a way that God does not want us to walk, we have the problems that we face. You know why? Because you are walking from blessings into curses. It's really easy. It's really simple. You are walking away from God into the domain of your enemy. Okay? Look at verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all of Israel unto the Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Now, when you read this, this is taking some time. Ahab and Elijah didn't talk at 10 o'clock that morning, and then by noon, everybody was gathered. Okay? It took some time, folks. It may have taken a day or two to get everybody there, because they had to come from all over Israel to get to where, to Mount Carmel. So it took some time, okay? So Ahab sent, verse 20, unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Do you see that? It says, how long will you halt between two opinions? How long will you have a divided mind? And it gives the image. You know how birds will light on a branch and they go from branch to branch because they just don't know which branch they want to stay on? That is the image that he's creating here about halting between two opinions. You know, they're trying to make sure they serve God a little bit, and then they want to serve Baal a little bit. We're going to go back to serving God a little bit, and then we'll go back to serving Baal a little bit. Okay? I got tired just doing that. So I know they were wore out trying to juggle two gods at once. Okay? Now look in James. Holding your finger here. Look in James chapter 1. The whole point of Elijah asking the question, how long will you halt between two opinions, is because you cannot halt between two opinions. Even though the people think that they are leaping from one to another, they have really made their decision for Baal. That's what Elijah's telling them. You've really made your decision for Baal. In James chapter 1, look in verse 5. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I don't want to go back to preaching about stroking the image on the inside, but that's a stroke right there. That's a stroke for your spirit. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You halt in between two opinions. You're leaping back and forth between two opinions. You are unstable because you are not resting on the rock of God's word. Okay? Amen. Now, look in Joshua, and you all know this verse. And hold your finger in Kings. In Joshua 24. I love Joshua. Gary Carpenter says Joshua is the Ephesians of the New Testament. Joshua is Ephesians of the New Testament. Joshua is the Old Testament version of Ephesians. Okay? In verse 14. Joshua says, now therefore, he's laid out, okay, the plan, what God wants done. And Joshua says, now, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve ye the Lord. Isn't it something how years later they still have not put away the gods? Okay? They may have put away the gods that were on the other side of the flood and they just got themselves some new gods. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose you this day who you will serve. It's a choice. It is a choice. Choose you this day who you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. What for us that would be, are you going to serve the gods that this country serves? Or are you going to serve the Lord? Are you going to serve the gods that this country serves? Or are you going to serve the Lord? And Joshua says, Barry says, and hopefully everyone else says, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It doesn't matter what this country believes. It only matters what God's word says. Okay? Because you got to remember, the children of Israel didn't believe that God's promises were really for them, and that's why they didn't go in. Joshua did. Caleb did. They said, for as far as we're concerned, God's word, that's it. That's it. No negotiation. No other thing matters to us other than God's word. Okay? Now, go back to 1 Kings. Go back to 1 Kings. So Elijah says that, you know, how long are you going to leap between two opinions? You need to make a decision. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve Baal. You can't do both. But see, by not serving God, they're already serving Baal. Okay? Verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put it on the fire, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Okay? Now, we're not going to go to these, but the references in Leviticus and Judges shows that when God's angel lit a fire to a sacrifice, to an offering, it was a sign of God's approval. Okay? It was a sign of God's approval. And so what Elijah's saying, since all the people are gathered, he's bringing back to remembrance the things that they have been taught about how God is, who God is, how he responds to his people. And see, we miss that. This is very deliberate in what Elijah is doing. He's saying, remember when Gideon made the cakes for that angel. And the angel says, put the cake down, Gideon. And the angel took his rod and he made fire. It was a sign of God's approval. Remember that. Remember that. That's what Elijah's doing. Okay? Verse 25. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it. For ye are many, and call on the name of the Lord, name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which they had made. Remember how Elijah talked about you halt between two opinions, you're leaping? This is the same word here. Same word here in verse 26. They were leaping, halting, going back and forth, trying to get Baal's attention. And it came to pass in verse 27, at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is talking, he's having a conversation with somebody else, and you are not important enough for him to stop talking to somebody else, or he is pursuing. He's decided that he's going to go play a round of golf. Okay, and then maybe he'll be back. So, but you know, keep calling him and he'll get you. He may get your message, get your cell phone. Okay. Or he is on a journey. Or he's decided just to go on a trip. Or pre-adventure. He's asleep and must be awake. He's not concerned about you. He's taking a nap. And you are yelling and screaming, trying to get his attention. That just made him more agitated. That just agitated them even more. Verse 28. Now I want you to see this. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. Okay? This is the perversion. Man's blood being mixed with the sacrifice. You know what the message is? The sacrifice was not good enough. It needed man to make the sacrifice work. The message for us, when we treat Jesus and everything that he did like it was not enough, then we apply our works to it, we have to help him out, that we're doing the same thing. We are saying what Jesus did was not good enough. For by grace are ye saved, and that through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Oh, but that is not good enough. For my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But no, that's not good enough. I got to help him out. I got to give some money to this thing. You see what I'm saying to you? Okay? Man has always wanted to help God out. Because man just has never believed that God was able to do what he said he could do. And see, that's our problem today. We may not call it that. We may not say it that way. But that's what our actions are telling us. We believe God. We love God. We love you. We trust you. But we think that you don't have it all under control. We think that, you know, there may be some things you hadn't thought about. So let me help you out, God. Okay, let me help you out. Your help is neither requested or desired. God has already done it. It's already been taken care of. Why do we have such a difficult time of just accepting the grace that has been bestowed upon us? It's grace, guys. Everything is by grace. Everything God has for us is by grace. W-O-R-K-S is not in God's vocabulary when it comes to his grace. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to do anything for it. You just accept it. It's the difference between being a son and being a servant. We are sons and daughters. We are sons and daughters. And you've heard me talk about Stephen. Not about Stephen, but Stephen, he's my son. Does he worry about where his next meal is coming from? No. Does he worry about, you know, having gasoline to get in the van so he can go to his class at Rice State? No. Does he worry about the clothes on his back? No. Does he worry about, you know, having electricity to go to his room so he can watch TV or whatever he wants? No. Why? He's my son. It's provided for him. Okay? Stroke. We are God's sons and daughters. And yet, we act like we are not. We are not. Can you imagine Stephen coming to me and says, you know, Daddy, I'm not your son. Oh, really? When did this happen? But we do that every day to God. We go to him and say, we're not your son. We're not your daughters. How do we do that? By the way we act. By what we do. We do that. We do that. And see, every time we act like we're not God's sons and daughters, your enemy takes note. Your enemy takes note. Because, see, he is taking note that this child of God does not know that he is a child of God. This child of God doesn't know that I can only do so much, and that's it. And I can't even do that unless this child of God allows me. Okay? You are a son. You are a daughter. Don't mean to make you mad. Don't want to upset you. But you need to put the bottle away and grow up and act like you are a son and a daughter. I mean, time is wasting away. God doesn't have a whole bunch of time to change your diaper, to refill your formula. He needs you to be refilling formulas. He needs you to be changing diapers, because there are baby Christians all over the place that need that. You should not be one of them. Okay? Well, that's a lot out of verse 28. Okay. And it came to pass, verse 29, at midday was passed, that the prophet, until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken. Now when the altar of the Lord was the place where the people could be restored. That was the purpose of the altar. It was the place you came to offer your sacrifice, and your relationship with God was restored. Elijah was telling them, says, come here. You need to see this altar. Your relationship with God is just like this altar. It needs to be repaired. So I tell you what we're going to do, Israel. We're going to repair this altar. And in the process, we're going to repair your relationship with God. That's what we're going to do, Israel. Okay? Because the relationship they had was now with Baal. And Elijah was telling them, it's now time to reestablish your relationship with God. Look at verse 31. And Elijah took the 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Now I want you to look at this one. Look in Genesis chapter 32. Because remember what he said. He took 12 stones for each of the tribes of Judah, of Israel. And then he says, and Israel shall be thy name. Remember, he's not just speaking words into air here. He's reminding the people of their heritage. He's reminding the people of God's promises to them. Okay? Verse 32, look at verse 24. Once I get there. Okay. Verse 24 of chapter 32. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And see, Jacob was stubborn. He was stubborn. His thigh was out of joint. He was in pain, but he was not about to end this fight. Okay? And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, Jacob, said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto them, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. This is what Elijah was reminding the people. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hath prevailed. His name was Israel because he had power with God. He had gotten God's attention. And Elijah is reminding the children, your heritage is that you have power with God because of Israel. Your namesake, you have power with God. Okay? Look in chapter 35. Look at verse 10. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall thy name be. Shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. See what Elijah was reminding the people? He was reminding them of their heritage in all of this. He said, you know, you have come to a place that you are now serving a God that is different from the one that your father served. You are now serving a God who cannot give you your inheritance. You need to come back. You need to come back. Guys, we need to come back to God. We need to come back to God. Back to 1 Kings. And I want you to notice in verse 33, in 1 Kings, all of the ands. Okay? And Elijah, verse 31, took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And what he's doing, he's drawing your attention to every single thing that Elijah did. And he put the wood in order. He put the wood in order. And these are talked about in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. He put the wood in order. Again, creating a picture for the children of Israel who have offered sacrifices before to the Lord. He's reminding them how the sacrifices are supposed to be made. He put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Verse 34. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And verse 35, the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench with water also. So you can see he's very deliberate in what he's doing. Now notice the symbolism. The 12 tribes, there were 12 barrels of water that were poured on the offering and on the wood. 4 barrels, 3 times. Again, he's reminding them of who they are. Of who they are. And he's also reminding them of their complete dependence on God, because he's creating a situation that's impossible in the natural. You have a sacrifice that's been drenched with 12 barrels of water, and you're going to light it with fire and it's going to burn? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think water is more powerful than fire. You can light a match, stick it in water, it's gone. So how on earth is this sacrifice going to burn? Okay? Your complete dependence on God. That's the only way it's going to happen. Look at verse 36. Look in verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. He did everything according to God's word. Verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. So in all of this, what was God after? The hearts of the people. Do you see what he did? Just to get the people's hearts turned back around to him? These were the same people, folks, whose ancestors came from Egypt, and they heard all the stories. These were the same folks. Okay? These are the same people who are thirsty. Because Elijah said, we're not going to drink water. You're not going to have any rain for 3 years or 6 months. These are the same people. But evidently that was not enough to get their hearts turned back to God. So God had to take one more drastic step. And that was to come up with a plan, to offer a sacrifice, and to do something that was humanly impossible to do. Okay? He had to demonstrate his power to the people one more time so that they could make a decision for him. Okay? Born again Christians are not much different than the children of Israel. Do you know why Benny Hinn has so many folks that come to see him, that comes to his meetings? It's because they don't see themselves doing what Benny Hinn does. Now let me hit close to home. And since I'm near the tail end of the message, I can hit close to home. When Dave Robeson and Gary Carpenter were here in February, there were a lot of people who came here because they expected to see something happen when they were here that they normally would not see. Is that a sad commentary on the body of Christ or what? Yes, it is. Now, that's not anything against Brother Dave and Brother Gary. Nothing. But many people came here because they knew that God worked in these men. And they wanted to see God work in these men, and they came here. God will work in us the same way if we do what those men did. They sacrificed. They put away pleasures of the flesh in order to go into God's presence and to receive what God has for them to receive. But see, we're not willing to do that. We would rather go see them and have them lay hands on us, have them pray for us, rather than doing what it takes so we can do the same thing. Israel, that's who we are. We are no different. Well, we are. We have God's life and nature. We don't have a sin nature. But we act like it. We act like it. God's word is no truer for us if we do the things that I just described than it was for the children of Israel. We're living in a time when we can no longer afford not to be everything God has asked us to be. We are living in a time where we cannot afford to do everything God has asked us to do. But we have to make a decision. You have to choose you this day who are you going to serve. You have to choose you this day who you're going to serve. And it's not enough to say, I'm going to serve God, to say it. You have to do it. You have to do it. And until we do that, then we're going to continue to go to the Benny Hinns of the world, the Gary Carpenters of the world, the Dave Robinsons of the world, the Brock Flints of the world, the LaRue Atkinsons of the world. We're going to continue to flock to their meetings, expecting to see something we don't see in our humdrum lives on Sundays and Wednesdays at church. And God will let us do it. because he's already laid the plan out for us. He's already told us what we need to do. And until we start stepping into what he has told us we need to do, he'll wait. He will wait. He is not going to force our hands. He's not going to force our hands. And see, when we get to heaven, guys, and he pulls back curtain number 14, because in curtains number 1 through 13 were everything that we were supposed to have gotten if we had done what he told us to do, he's going to pull back curtain 14. He's going to say, this is your reward. It's not bad. It's not bad reward, Barry. Picking on Barry. It's not bad. But see, you missed 1 through 13 because you didn't sacrifice. You didn't give yourself to me. You didn't give yourself to me. We have to stop living like this is all there is. That this life is all there is. We have to start living like we need to take as many people to heaven with us as we possibly can. And we're not going to do that until we make God, make Jesus the King of our lives. And I'm going to be honest with you guys. He's not king for Barry yet, because Barry is still doing too many things that Barry wants to do, and not enough things that's going to move Barry into that level of maturity that God is looking for. So I know I got work. So this message is for me, and you guys just get a chance to hear it. But don't let another Sunday go by without you choosing who you're going to serve. Choosing who you're going to serve. And you choose who you're going to serve by you getting into the presence of God and say, God, what do I need to do to go from where I am right now to where you need me to be? And he will begin to lay out his plan for you and what you need to do. He will say, Judy, you need to do this today, but tomorrow I want you doing this. And you know what, Judy, I want you to do this for maybe a couple of weeks. Then after a couple of weeks, Judy, then I'll tell you what the next thing you need to do. He will tell you if you ask him and if you really want to do it. He's not going to tell you what he wants you to do if you're just asking him because Barry said, you know, you need to do this. If you don't really want to ask him, I wouldn't, because he's not going to answer. He answers when you really want to take the step necessary to do what he wants you to do. And that's what Elijah was telling the children of Israel. He says, your days, guys, of not serving God, they have got to come to an end. Because God, you are his inheritance. You are the ones he's going to work through. And see, we are the children of Israel now. We are the ones God's going to work through. We're now God's sons and daughters. So I encourage you folks that tonight, show yourself strong for the Lord so he can show himself strong for you.